الحمد لله، الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، أما بعد. Upon drinking the Zimzam water, thereafter once again one would make his way towards Hajar al-Aswad, the black stone, and would do istilam of the Hajar al-Aswad. This istilam is mustahab. And after the istilam, one would make his way towards the green lights on the wall, and towards that direction, if he were to walk, he would reach Safa. And now, one has to perform the second rukn of Umrah, which is Sa'i. Sa'i would begin at Safa and end at Marwa. This in total is 7 rounds, from Safa to Marwa 1, Marwa to Safa 2, back to Marwa 3, again to Safa 4, back to Marwa 5, again back to Safa 6, and end at Marwa 7. Upon making one's way towards Safa, if it is possible and one knows this dua, he should read this dua. أبدأ بما بدأ الله به إن الصفا والمروة من شعائر الله. Thereafter, the intention of Sa'i would be made. For Sa'i, wudu is not necessary, but it is more preferable and better that one performs Sa'i with wudu. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed Sa'i with wudu. Similarly, it is more virtuous to do the Sa'i from the ground floor. If one was to do it from the top floor or the first floor, then that is also okay. Because in our day and age, according to the crowd and rush, if one has to do it from the upper floors, then there is nothing wrong in that. So one has to make the intention of performing Sa'i, and one should climb Safa to such a height where he can see Baytullah, the house of Allah. Some people tend to climb very high, which is not necessary. Between Safa and Marwa, the level ground where this ground begins to ascend and it becomes a slope, then towards this slopey area, the largest pillar that is there, if you were to stand near this pillar and look towards where the Kaaba is, then we would be able to see the Kaaba. So facing the Baytullah, as in Salah, when we raise our hands to our earlobes, we won't raise our hands. Many people do that. We would raise our hands in the manner that we do whilst making dua. So whilst having our hands raised, we would say the takbir thrice, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And thereafter thrice, tahleel, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. After that, the fourth kalima, la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, lahu al-mulku, wa lahu al-hamdu biyadihi al-khayr, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. And if one can memorize this dua is also masnoon. La ilaha illallah wahda wa anjaza wa'da wa nasara abda wa hazama al-ahzaba wahda. After that, engage in dua. This is also a point and spot where dua is accepted. Generally, it is seen that many people are quite neglectful of making dua on Safa and Marwa, whereas at Safa as well as at Marwa, on each round, we should make a point of making dua. So engage in dua. After dua, conclude with the comprehensive dua which has been mentioned previously, that, O Allah, whatever your beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and your pious servants have asked of you, at this point, I am asking for all them things. So after dua, we would make our way, would descend the slope and make our way towards Marwa, and we would walk at our normal pace, which is the natural way that we would walk daily. And whilst walking, we will come to a place where on the sides of the wall and on the ceiling, we would notice green tube lights. And where these lights start, before there, or before we reach these lights, we have to walk fast and hasten our pace of walking. And this is only for males, not for females. And the place where we need to jog or walk fast, the beginning of this place and the ending of this place has been determined by green tube lights. So from where we would begin to run and where we would end, there are green lights on the wall as well as the ceiling. So 4 to 5 yards before the lights come, we should start walking fast, and we would end at the second set of green tube lights. Having passed it, carry on walking a bit fast, 4 to 5 yards. As for those females that have been left behind because they are not to run, men folk can wait for them after having passed this area. And once we pass this area, we would once again walk at our noble pace until we reach Marwa. Whilst doing sa'i, we should engage in dua, the kalima tayyiba, the second kalima, the third kalima, the fourth kalima, engage in recitation of the Quran, in making dua. So where we have to hasten and run between the green lights, this dua has been reported, رَبِّ اكْفِرْ وَرْحَمْ أَنْتَ الْأَعَزُّ الْأَكْرَمُ. If we can memorize this dua, then we should read this dua between the green lights. And upon reaching Marwa, we would do the same as we did on Safa, except for on Marwa, we would not be able to see the Kaaba, the Baytullah, because of the building. So we would get to such a height where we can locate where the Baytullah would be and try and locate it by looking at the markings on the floor, on the marble, in order to make saf. There is markings on the floor, so that direction we would face, because that is where the Baytullah would be. So du'as, we have already been told at Safa, Allahu Akbar thrice, La ilaha illallah thrice, and thereafter, the du'a. And engage in du'a asking for one's own needs, for one's family's needs, for the entire Muslim Ummah, and conclude by saying that, oh Allah, whatever your beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and your pious servants asked of you, at this point I'm asking for, and ask for yourself as well as your family, your close friends, associates. So after we conclude, we make our way back to Safa, then again back to Marwa, back to Safa, back to Marwa, Safa, Marwa, Safa, and then end at Marwa. And each time we would basically engage in dua. Upon concluding the sa'i, we would make our way to any place in the haram, and it is masnoon to perform 2 rakat nafil salah. So if there isn't a lot of crowd, then we should try to perform these 2 rakat. If not, then since it is nafil, one can leave it out as well. Now after sa'i, the last thing that remains is to shave the head or trim the hair. If a person shaves his head, he has come out of the ihram. If a person decides to trim his hair, then that is known as qasr. So shave the head, that is very easy to understand and comprehend. But when it comes to trimming the hair, the Sharia Mutahhara has basically mentioned an amount that needs to be trimmed. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, what he has understood from this command is that at least 1 inch from each hair should be trimmed in order to come out of ihram. And the mas'ala with regards to this is that for a female, she cannot shave her head. That is obviously impermissible. So therefore, a female would trim 1 inch from the end of her plait. And each time she would do umrah, she would trim her hair from the end. 1 inch would have to be cut. And as for men, whenever they would perform umrah or upon completing the hajj, after completing hajj, even if they decided to umrah then, or before hajj, they decided to do umrah. So as many umrahs as they do, they would have to trim the hair or shave the head. There's only 5 days wherein umrah is not permissible. That is the 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th and 13th of Dhul-Hijjah. Apart from that, any day you can perform umrah. Only these 5 days it is impermissible to perform umrah. If one decides to do umrah during these days, then he would be commanded to come out of ihram and give a dam. And if a person does not come out of ihram and he does umrah, even then he would have to give dam because he has done something wrong. So each time we do umrah, we would have to trim the hair 1 inch from each hair. And that is what the females would also do. But for males, they have a choice of either shaving the head or trimming the hair. So if a man's hair is shorter than 1 inch, then he cannot trim the hair. He would have to basically shave his head. And if someone's hair happened to be more than 1 inch, then he has 2 choices. Either he shaves his head, or he trims his hair. But for trimming, he would have to ensure that 1 inch is trimmed. And after trimming it first time, if the hair left on the head is less than 1 inch, the next time he does umrah, he will not be able to trim it, he will have to shave it. If a person were to just trim from different areas of the head, which some people do, so according to Imam Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, this is not permissible. So one would not come out of ihram. So if a person does not shave his head or trim his hair in the manner explained, then he remains in ihram, and his ihram would remain until he does not fulfill the shaving or trimming of the head in the proper and correct manner. So if he were to remove his ihram and thereafter wear his normal clothing, he would have to give dam. Similarly, if he were to put perfume on, he would have to give a dam. So the things which are restricted in ihram, if he were to carry them out, he would be doing something wrong, and he would have to give a dam for it until he does not shave his head or trim his hair properly. So those who follow the Hanafi school of thought, the mas'ala that Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi has explained is that for a person to come out of ihram, he has to shave a quarter of the hair on his head. So this means that if a person were to just shave one quarter of his head and leave the other three quarters without having trimmed them or shaven them, then he would come out of ihram. But if a person were to do so, he would basically go in against the commandment of the Prophet ﷺ and doing something which is makruh tahrimi. If he were to just shave one portion of his head and leave the other intact. Similarly, with females where they trim an inch at the bottom of their hair, that hair also has to be a quarter of her hair on her head, equivalent to a quarter. If it isn't, then she will not come out of ihram. So for example, if a female had 100 hair on her head, so it is necessary that she cuts 25. So she would have to cut from that part of her hair where at least a quarter of the hair is cut and trimmed. Sheikh is explaining that the Hajj, in actual fact, is a journey of love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person who is a lover of Allah, he would basically do what is most pleasing to his beloved. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he performed Hajj, he made dua for those people who shaved their heads thrice. And he made only one dua for that person who was to trim his hair. So if we were to just trim our hair, we would only receive the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once. And if we were to shave our heads, we would receive three duas of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So because we travel for Hajj in order to acquire the pleasure of Allah and His beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so why shouldn't we shave our head? So as soon as we shave our head or trim our hair in the manner explained, we would come out of ihram now. The restrictions of ihram would be lifted. One other point she would like to mention is when all the rituals of Umrah are performed and only the shaving and trimming of the hair is left now, then at that moment it is permissible for the person who has completed his sa'i and now all that remains is for him to shave his head or trim his hair, he can shave or trim someone else's hair or a person, he can shave someone else's head, trim their hair, or another person who is in the state of ihram can also shave and trim his hair. Similarly, is the case with a female that upon her doing all the other rituals of Umrah and completing the sa'i, now only the shaving and trimming is remaining. So she can also trim her own hair and trim another female's hair who has performed her Umrah after completing the Umrah now. Whilst we remain in Makkatul Mukarramah, we should ensure that we make our time here most valuable and maximize our time and benefit from being in Makkah al-Mukarramah. Some companions have narrated that if I were to commit 70 sins outside of Ruqya, which was in Ruqya, which was a place outside of Makkah al-Mukarramah, that is more preferred by me than to commit one sin in the Haram, in Makkah al-Mukarramah. Because obviously this blessed land, committing a sin at such a place, the severity of it increases. So we should have this thought constantly embedded in our hearts and mind, that this could be my one and only opportunity in these blessed lands. So make the most of our time whilst we are there. Do not waste our time in shopping centers and going to shops here and there. Try and spend majority of our time in Masjid al-Haram in Makkah al-Mukarramah, and in Madinah al-Munawwara, Masjid al-Nabawi. And whatever we get in the material market there, you can basically get that in England, in any other part of the world. But whatever you can achieve in the spiritual market there, you can never achieve that in any other place of this world. So make the most of our stay there. Try and perform as many Umrah as possible, apart from the 5 days wherein Umrah is not permissible. Do tawaf on behalf of ourselves, on behalf of our parents, family members, those that have passed away, on behalf of our teachers, our mashayikh, on behalf of other family members who have favored us. So keep ourselves engaged whilst we are in Makkah al-Mukarramah. Whilst doing this, we should be careful that these devotions and ibadat that we carry out should not be so excessive that they leave an effect upon our body. And the days of Hajj that are to come, we are not able to perform on those days as we are supposed to perform. And it affects our 5 days of Hajj. So the blessed places of Makkah al-Mukarramah, the Cave of Hira, Cave of Thawr, Mount of Thawr, we should go and visit these places. Go to Jannat al-Mala, where many companions are buried there. Visit them in the according to the method shown to us by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So visiting all these places, we should go to, but we should be very careful that whilst going to visit these places, we don't engage in any sin whatsoever. There is no intermingling of sexes. Similarly, whilst we go there, we shouldn't miss a single salah with jamaat in the haram. So whilst we are in Makkah al-Mukarramah, similarly when we make our way to Madinah al-Munawwarah, on our way back home, we should try to make each and every second very valuable. Go to the multazam, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you get the opportunity, go to the hatim and perform salah there. And while seated in the haram, try to complete one whole Quran. Take with us Munajati Maqbool and Hizbul Azam. And read it, and there it is not necessary that we only read that one portion that has been fixed for a particular day. Rather, it is possible to complete the whole book in one day because of the ample time that we have. Make this firm resolution that, oh Allah, I am not going to sin anymore now. Oh Allah, make this journey a turning point in my life. Make me the way you would like to see me, make me pious. Shaykh requests that you make dua for him. I request the same. Make dua for his parents, for mashayikh, for those that have taught him, for all those associated to him, friends, loved ones, and make dua for the entire ummah. And Shaykh and myself also request that if it is possible, then perform umrah tawaf on his behalf, on behalf of his parents, on behalf of his mashayikh. Now whilst we are in Makkah al-Mukarramah, we will remain there until the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, we have to now make our way to Mina. There are 5 days of Hajj, 8th, 9th, and 10th, 11th, and 12th of Dhul Hijjah. These are the 5 days of Hajj. On the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, it is Sunnah that we make our way to Mina after the sun rises. That is the Sunnah, time of making one's way to Mina, that we leave after the sun rises on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. So therefore, before the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, we have to come into the state of Ihram. Those people that are going to perform Hajj Ifrad or Hajj Qiran, they're already in the state of Ihram. But those who are performing Hajj Tamattu, because after completing their Umrah, they came out of Ihram, they would have to come into Ihram now for Hajj. So when should they come into Ihram? They can come on the 5th of Dhul Hijjah, 6th of Dhul Hijjah, 7th of Dhul Hijjah, before that as well. In the morning, evening of the 7th of the Hijjah. We should find out that when is our group going to make its way to Mina. So it is Sunnah to make one's way to Mina on the 8th of the Hijjah after Subah Sadiq. But because there is a lot of crowd and a lot of people, many tour operators, for their convenience, they take their group after Fajr immediately, or before Fajr, or at the night time. So there is nothing to be worried about. If it is possible to reach, to leave after sunrise, all the better. But if not, then there is nothing wrong. So coming to the state of Ihram before this time, as for females, it is better that they come into Ihram in their hotel room. And for the males, it is better that they come into Masjid al-Haram and come into Ihram in Masjid al-Haram. So prior to coming into Ihram on the 6th of Dhul Hijjah, the 7th of Dhul Hijjah, morning or afternoon, one should relieve himself of all those things which are going to be restricted in the state of Ihram. And before coming into Ihram, perform ghusl. If one cannot perform ghusl, then do wudu. And the females, they would perform the 2 rakats in the hotel rooms, providing that it is not time of salah being makruh, or she is not in the state of impurity. So she would, after performing 2 rakat, which are nafil, for Ihram, she would say, Allahumma inni uridul hajja, fayassirhu li wa taqabbalhu minni. Oh Allah, I am intending to perform Hajj. Make it easy for me and accept it. And if it is Hajj Fard or Hajj Nafil, according to that, make the intention. Similarly, if it is Hajj Badal, one should make the intention according to that. So Allahumma inni uridul hajj fayassirhu li wa taqabbalhu minni. That Allah, I intend to perform Hajj. Make it easy for me and accept it. And thereafter say thrice, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik, Labbaik La Sharika Laka Labbaik, Inna Alhamda Wa Ni'mata Laka Wal Mulk La Sharika Laka. Upon saying it once, one comes into Ihram, but it is masnoon to say it thrice. Now all the restrictions of Ihram would apply. As for males, they would make their way to the Haram, Masjid Al-Haram. And just as entering any masjid, it is masnoon to perform 2 rakat tahiyyatul masjid. But for Masjid al-Haram, the tahiyyah for it is to perform tawaf. So one would do nafil tawaf. But due to a lot of crowd, it is not possible to perform tawaf. Then perform 2 rakat tahiyyatul masjid. After 2 rakat tahiyyatul masjid, perform 2 rakats of Ihram. In the first rakat, it is best to recite after Surah Al-Fatiha, Surah Al-Kafirun. And in the second rakat, Surah Al-Fatiha. And thereafter, Surah Al-Ikhlas. Quran, what has been explained already with regards to the ihram at the time of Umrah, the same restrictions would apply now. One would wear slippers, one upon performing salah would cover his head for the turakat of ihram, and thereafter uncover the hair and the head and make the intention first of all, Allahumma inni uridu al-hajj fayassir li wa taqabbalhu minni, and then thrice labbaik, and thereafter engage in dua. One of the points to keep in mind is that those that are performing hajj ifrad and hajj kiran, for them the sa'i that is to be performed after tawaf ziyara, for a person performing hajj ifrad and kiran, it is more better to do this sa'i beforehand. So although this is more better, they can also delay this sa'i and do it after tawaf ziyara when they come to Makkah al-Mukarramah. As for the person who is doing hajj tamattu, it is more preferable that he does his sa'i after tawaf ziyara. But if he wishes to do it before tawaf ziyara, he can also do that. So he would look at his own condition and then do tawaf ziyara, do the sa'i. So since we are not explaining hajj ifrad, hajj kiran, we are explaining the method of hajj tamattu. A person who is doing hajj ifrad, hajj kiran, if he wishes that they want to do the sa'i after tawaf ziyarah, now they would have to do a nafil tawaf similarly. A person who is wishing to do his sa'i before tawaf ziyara whilst he's doing hajj tamattu, although it is more better and preferable that he do it after tawaf ziyara, if he wishes to do it beforehand, then he would also have to do one nafil tawaf, and because he would be in the state of ihram, he would have to do ittiba, he would have to do ramal. So if a person does this sa'i beforehand, when he now comes to Makkah al-Mukarramah for tawaf ziyarah, he does not need to do the sa'i because he has already done that. So now we have come into ihram. Now whenever it has been arranged for us to travel to Mina, the sunnah timing was already explained that it is after the sun rises. But whenever our group is making its way to Mina, we would follow them. So it is masnoon that we reach Mina before Dhuhr. And there's two things to do in Mina. Approximately 24 hours will be spent there. The first thing we need to do is perform 5 salah in Mina. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah, he stayed over at Mina and he performed Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, and the following day Fajr. And the Fajr of the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, just as during the days of Hajj, on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, after Fajr Salah, we say the Takbirat Shriq, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. We would also do that whilst we are in Hajj. So this is the first thing the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, that he performed 5 Salah in Mina: Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, and the following day Fajr. And the other thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, he spent the night between the 8th and the 9th of Dhul Hijjah in Mina at night. So these 24 hours that we spend there, let us not waste a single second. Try to say the talbiyah as much as possible while sitting, standing, moving from one place to another, whilst meeting someone. So whenever we change our posture, we should say the talbiyah, and it is better that we say it thrice. Labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulku la sharika laka. Say it three times. After that, say, send durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And after sending salat and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say this as well, that Allah, Allahumma inni uridu, Allahumma inni as'aluka ridhaka wal jannah, wa a'udhu bika min sakhatika wal nar. Oh Allah, ask of you pleasure and jannah, and I seek refuge in you from your wrath and anger and from the fire of hell. So seek knowledge, impart knowledge, and talk about the masail of Hajj. And at each point, make this dua, that at this moment, whatever dua your beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, your pious servants have made, oh Allah, you grant me them. So we would spend our 24 hours in this manner at Mina. One point we should keep in mind is when we make our way to Mina, let us take as less luggage as possible, so that we are not inconvenienced. That excessive luggage would make us concerned that how am I going to carry all this? And sometimes it so happens that we may need to come off the coach that we are traveling due to a lot of congestion, a lot of crowd, and if you have a lot of luggage, then you will have to carry all that. So just take with our necessary toiletries. Similarly, the second point we should keep in mind, that once we reach Mina, and thereafter the other days of Hajj, that we would be going to different places, Arafah, Muzdalifah, until we return back to Mina, we should try to keep our diet very healthy and very light. If it is possible, then try to stay on fruit. You would notice that by doing so, this would relieve you of a lot of difficulties and problems. So now, having spent 24 hours in Mina, on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah, it is sunnah that after the sun rises, one would make his way towards Mina. And it is more virtuous that we reach before Zawal in Arafah. But if you reach after that as well, there is no problem. Now the day of Arafah and stay over of Haraj Arafah, that is the core and essence of Hajj, the spirit of Hajj. That is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-Hajj Arafatu." That Hajj, in actual fact, is Arafah. If a person were to have fulfilled all the arkan of Hajj, but he was unable to stop over at Arafah, then he would have to perform Hajj again. There is nothing that could make up this loss. And on the other hand, if a person did nothing of Hajj, none of the arkan of Hajj, he came in the state of Ihram, he didn't do anything from the arkans of Hajj, and he was unaware, or he was sleeping, or he was unconscious, and someone took him to Arafah. And the plain of Arafah, at the time when the stopover in Arafah should take place, and he stayed there for 1 second as well, his Hajj would be complete. Obviously, whatever arkan of Hajj he omitted, he would have to give a dam for that, but his Hajj would be complete. But the one who does everything and omits the stay over in Arafah, there is nothing that can make up for this. He would have to now travel the following year and perform Hajj again. On the day of Arafah, a lot of mercy and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descend, to the extent that the Hajis, their sins are forgiven. But through their blessing, Allah forgives the whole ummah and those that have also passed away due to the blessedness of this day. So such a blessed day, even shaitan is seen to be most grieved and saddened by this day. So if you were to be blessed with going there, and we were to waste this time, there is no one more unfortunate than us. So upon reaching Arafah, let us prepare ourselves for the wukuf, relieve ourselves, perform wudu. So ensure that we control ourselves completely, don't let anger have the better of us. And we should have this in mind, that to control one's anger, and at the time of someone quarreling, to control oneself, that is a great sacrifice, and a lot of reward is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we should make our way to Arafah after the sun has risen. But due to some reason, if we are making our way before the sun has risen, then one should not make a big fuss out of it and argue with the tour operator. It is possible that whilst waiting in the coach or waiting to get onto the coach, the sun rise would take place. So en route to Arafah, engage in remembrance of Allah, in dhikrullah. Similarly, time and again engage in istighfar and avoid all types of futile activity and talk. In this day and age, due to the mobile phones that we have, a lot of people, they keep themselves connected to their families. Sheikh is saying that people have become so unmindful of it, that we see people that they are in the haram and the imam is leading the prayer and the imam has gone into ruku. So we get people that would be phoning the families back home and saying that, can you hear Imam Sahib leading the prayer? The adhan is being called out, and we phone our families and say to them that, look, listen to the muazzin calling out the adhan in Makkah al-Mukarramah. So the best thing to do is that we should just keep in touch with them via text message. So when we reach Arafah in the remembrance of Allah, in seeking His forgiveness, if you reach there before Zawal, then if you need to rest, then we should rest. Relieve ourselves, perform wudu. See to our other needs and necessities. Because the wukuf, the stay over in Arafah, it begins after Zawal, on the night of Dhul Hijjah. And because this is most important, that is why the Shaykh has kept a very long time for it. So the time of wukuf begins at the time of midday, noon, Zawal. So time remains, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, after Maghrib, Isha, and after Isha the following days, Dawn, Subah, Sadiq, the time for wukuf of Arafah remains. But if someone, due to some reason, is delayed and he can't reach there at the time of Zawal, at the time of Asr, Maghrib, Isha, then before the sun rises, even for 1 second, if you were to reach Arafah, then the farz would be complete. So from Zawal until Subah Sadiq, for 1 second to be in Arafah and spend time, whether sleeping, whether unconscious, provided the person is in the state of ihram, whether he is knowing or not knowing, if he were to reach there, his farz would be complete by this. So the farz is that from Zawal until the following day, Subah Sadiq, to come to Arafah for a single second, the compulsion would be completed. Someone may reach Arafah an hour after Zawal, 2 hours after Zawal, 3 hours after Zawal. So from Zawal, or whatever time we reach there, to remain until Maghrib there, that is wajib. So from Zawal until the following day, Subah Sadiq, to come to Arafah for 1 second, that is fard. And when we reach that, the time of Zawal, or whenever, until Maghrib, to remain there, it is wajib. The time for Dhuhr and Asr in Arafah is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in his time, he performed both of these salah together. He did jama' bayna salatain. And the Prophet ﷺ performed the salah at the spot where Masjid al-Namira stands today. So the Imam, nowadays in Masjid al-Namira, he performs Zuhar and Asr together, and he performs it in the at the time of Zuhar. Imam Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi has placed a few conditions that are to be met in order to be able to combine the Dhuhr and Asr Salah in Arafah. If any of these conditions are not found, then it would not be permissible to combine both of these Salah. One condition is that the Dhuhr and Asr, the Amir al-Mu'mineen should be leading the prayer, or whoever has been appointed the Imam of Hajj by the Amir al-Mu'mineen, he should be leading the prayer. So we perform our salah in our tents. There is no Amir al-Mu'mineen there, neither is the king there, neither is the person that has been appointed by the king, he is found there. So, because the conditions for combining both of these salah are not found according to Imam Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh, we would perform Dhuhr at time, at its time, and Asr at its time. And if you were to go to Masjid al-Namira, because the Imam there has been appointed as the Imam of Hajj, so one may be able to perform Salah behind him. But there is still this complication, and that is that the Imam that leads the prayer in Masjid al-Namira, some people are of the opinion that he is not a traveler, yet he performs salah as a traveler. He does qasr of his salah. So because he follows another school of thought, he performs two rakats for Zuhar and Asr, whereas he is not a musafir. And Imam Hanifa rahmatullah, according to him, he is not a musafir, therefore he should have been leading the full salah. So because he did not read the full salah of four rakats, therefore one cannot perform salah behind him. So therefore it is better that we perform our salah in our own tents. And the second problem with regards to performing salah at Masjid al-Namira is that we may be able to reach there, and coincidentally the Imam could be a musafir, and he led the salah and we performed behind him. But to reach Masjid al-Namira, it would be very easy, but to try to get to one's tent thereafter would be very difficult. So therefore one should not put himself in such a dilemma that he reaches Masjid al-Namira, but he does not know his way back to his tent. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where Masjid al-Namira stands today, he performed his Zuhar and Asr Salah combined. So he was the Imam of the time, and he was also a traveler, so he performed two rakats. So the companions, they were also travelers, so they also led, followed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in salah in the same way. Thereafter, in order to do the wukuf of Arafah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went towards Jabal al-Rahma, and at the foot of Jabal al-Rahma, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did wukuf. So it is more better and more convenient if we're to perform our Dhuhr and Asr in our own tent at its prescribed time. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did wukuf at the foot of Jabal al-Rahma, which is sunnah. Those people that climb Jabal al-Rahma, this is bid'ah, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do this. He stopped over and did wukuf at the foot of Jabal al-Rahma. So again here, the same thing would apply, that to locate Jabal al-Rahmah would be very easy. So if one decided to do wukuf near Jabal al-Rahmah, very easily would be able to locate it. But to make one's way back to the tent and find his tent and his family members, his wife or those that are dependent on him, would be very difficult. So it is best that we remain in our tents. So perform Dhuhr at its time, perform Asr at its time. And after the sun sets, we would make our way to Muzdalifah. One point we should keep in mind, that before we make our way to Mina, we should, a few days before, jot down the timings of Salah, that what time did Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha take place. Because sometimes what happens is, after reaching Mina or Arafah, people begin to give their own opinion that this is a time of Salah now. Whereas in actual fact, the Salah time may not have started. So in Mina and Arafah, we may be able to, by way of hearing the Adhan, know when the Salah starts. But in Muzdalifah, that is where we find the most problem. So after having taken down the timings of Salah, we should follow that when we are in Mina and Muzdalifah and Arafah. The method of wukuf is that it is sunnah that we do the wukuf standing. And number two, we do the wukuf facing the Qibla. And the third thing is, whilst doing wukuf, just as we would raise our hands in dua, we raise our hands whilst doing wukuf. So we stood and we faced the Qibla and we raised our hands and made dua. So we are making dua, we can say labbaik or the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you are hafiz, we could be reading the Quran. But the wukuf should be done with the hands raised, despite whatever we are reading. And it is more better that we are in the open air. There should be nothing shading us as well. But if a person becomes tired, then he can sit down as well. He can lie down as well, facing the Qibla, read. If he becomes tired, then for him to sit down and continue his ibadah, there is nothing wrong. And once he gains strength again, he could stand up and continue his recitation, dua, dhikr, in tasbih. It is makruh to lie down and engage in ibadah, but that person who is ill and weak, for them to do so, there will be nothing wrong for them. And it would be better that we also say labbaik thrice at intervals, and also seek refuge from the fire of hell, from the wrath and anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and seek His pleasure and Jannah. This is also a place where dua is accepted. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that mine and the anbiya that came before me, their wazifa for Arafah has been the fourth kalima, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, lahu al-mulku wa lahu al-hamdu, يُحْيُّ يُمِيتُ بِهِدِهِ الْخَيْرُ وَهُوَ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ لَا إِلَهِ اللَّهُ وَحْدُهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ الْمُلْكُ وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ بِيَدِهِ الْخَيْرُ وَعَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. One can recite as well. So make a fixed amount that we would fulfill. And in another narration, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us a wazifa that is to be recited in Arafah, which is published in How to Perform Hajj. La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, lahu al-mulku wa lahu al-hamdu, wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir, 100 times. And thereafter 100 times Suratul Ikhlas, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the beginning once. And thereafter qul huwallahu ahad, Allahu samad, lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad, 100 times. And thereafter 100 times, half of Durood Ibrahimi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Wa alayna ma'ahum. To add wa alayna ma'ahum. So 100 times recite its durood. So Prophet ﷺ said that a person who recites these three things 100 times, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to the angels, "O my angels, what is the reward for that servant of mine who mentioned my greatness, who praised me, who mentioned my oneness, who sent durood upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What is the reward for such a person?" Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says to the angels, that, "O my angels, I have forgiven all his sins. And whatever he asks for himself, I will grant." So first of all, his sins are forgiven. Secondly, whatever he would ask for himself, I will grant that. Third, all those hajjis that are in Arafah, whatever he would ask for them, Allah will grant it. And whoever he would ask for, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that person as well, whatever he's prayed for. So, let us keep ourselves engaged whilst we are in Arafah and stay away from all types of disobediences. And from Zawal until Maghrib, in order to safeguard ourselves, do not even engage in any permissible talk. Because the more we talk, the greater likelihood of us sinning. And after performing Asr in Arafah, and when 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour remains before Maghrib Salah, and because after the Asr Salah, the weather becomes a bit cooler, and we are not used to the heat, so we should go out into the plain then at that time, because it will be cooler for us. And 100 times the fourth kalima, 100 times Surah Al-Ikhlas, 100 times the Durood Sharif has mentioned. Keep on saying that, that would take us approximately 30 minutes. Similarly, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for all our needs. Shaykh, he requests that you make dua for him, for his parents, for his mashayikh, for his teachers, everyone associated to him. Because this is a moment of acceptance. Similarly, all those associated to him, all the family members, and for the entire ummah. Especially the condition of the Muslim ummah at this present moment and the hardships that they are encountering. Similarly, make dua for the Islamic Da'wah Academy, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it a minaret of guidance, and that hidayah keeps on spreading from here and in all parts of the world. Whoever is engaged in serving the deen, make dua for them. So we are not to leave Arafah before Maghrib. We would depart after Maghrib. Sometimes group operators, they begin to make us make our way towards the couches 30 minutes before Maghrib. So sometimes what happens is, the time which is the cream of staying at Arafah, that is spent in waiting in a queue for the coach. So the best thing would be that we speak to our tour operator and kindly request him that he does not tell us to move to the coach until the sun does not set. So even after saying and requesting that, it does not help, and we have to basically remain in the line to get into the coach, then because the authorities, they ensure that no one leaves Arafah until the sun sets, therefore we would still be in Arafah even at that time. Whether we are sat in the coach or waiting outside, we will still be in Arafah. So let us not waste that time. And from Arafah to going to Muzdalifah, that is the most testing of times. and demands a lot. So by arguing, by quarreling, we are not going to be able to reach Muzdalifah at a quicker time. Just remain patient, because these are the most testing times. So engage in remembrance of Allah, in talbiyah, in abundance, and make one's way into Muzdalifah. And the Maghrib Salah has to be performed in Muzdalifah. And that is again at the time of Isha Salah, not at the time of Maghrib Salah. So Maghrib Salah is not to be performed in Arafah, neither on the way. It has to be performed in Muzdalifah. If someone reaches Muzdalifah at the time of Maghrib, even then he won't perform it. He will wait until the Isha time begins. So both of these Salah, Maghrib and Isha, will have to be performed in Muzdalifah at the time of Isha. And they would both have to be performed with Salatul Jama'ah. They will both have to be performed with Jama'ah. So upon the Isha time entering, the first thing to do is to perform both of these Salah, Maghrib and Isha, that is Mustahab. So whatever calculations we have taken with regards to the timings of Salah, upon reaching Muzdalifah, prepare ourselves for Salah, wudu, istinja, and thereafter the first thing we do is perform Maghrib Salah, and after that Isha Salah, combine the two together. So this would be also very convenient, that if you can keep your wudu, you prepare yourselves from Arafah, rather than trying to look for facility in Muzdalifah. So one should wait for the Isha Salah to set in, and thereafter perform Maghrib and Isha together. Only in one condition would it be allowed to perform the Maghrib Salah. And that is, that if a person fears that he will not be able to reach Muzdalifah before dawn on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, then he would perform Maghrib and Isha wherever he is. He would not wait for it to become Qadha. But if a person reaches Muzdalifah at the time of Maghrib or at the time of Isha, he would wait until the Maghrib time enters and he would perform Maghrib and Isha together. So the method of performing the Salah would be that one Adhan, one Aqam, Iqamah would be called out, and thereafter both of these Salah would be performed. So Adhan and thereafter Iqamah, and first the three rakats of Maghrib will be performed. Thereafter, if one is a traveler, he would perform two rakat of Isha, and if he's not a traveler, four rakat of Isha. So three rakat Maghrib, thereafter the farz of Isha, thereafter two rakat sunnah of Maghrib, and thereafter the two rakat of Isha, and three rakat of witr of Isha Salah. So upon completing this, we have basically completed the Salah in the manner shown to us by the Prophet ﷺ. After that, if we need to relieve ourselves, do so. If we need to find food ourselves, find some food. Similarly, if we wish to collect the pebbles for pelting from Muzdalifah, then we may be able to do so. So our Shaykh explained in the starting that we should take with us two small bags so that we may be able to place these pebbles in there. So in total, we would need 49 pebbles. On the first day, pelting the big shaitan, so we would need 7 pebbles. The second day, we would have to pelt 3 shaitans. So 7, 7, 7 upon each shaitan, so that would make it 21. And the third day again, we would pelt all 3 shaitans, 7 pebbles each. So that again would make 21. So 21, 21, that's 42 plus 7, 49. So we need 49 in total. Similarly, if we decide to stay over until the 13th of Dhul Hijjah, so pelting on the 10th, 11th, 12th, that was wajib. But if we decide to stay until the 13th of Dhul Hijjah, we would need an extra 21. So that would then make it 70 pebbles. So we would need either 49 pebbles or 70. So if you want to collect these pebbles from Muzdalifa to pelting, we are able to do so. And what would be the size of these pebbles? It would be between a chickpea and a date pit. Anything in between that size, we would basically collect pelting. One point we should keep in mind is that the Prophet ﷺ, to pelt the big shaitan on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, he collected 7 pebbles from Muzdalifa. So only for the first day of pelting did he collect the pebbles from Muzdalifa. So this would be regarded as sunnah, that we collect 7 from Muzdalifa for the pelting on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. And as for the other days pelting, we can collect the pebbles from anywhere, from Muzdalifa, from Mina, any other place. The only thing we need to keep in mind that is that we can't collect it from an impure place. Similarly, we can't collect it from that place where the heaps of pebbles that we use for pelting, it remains there. So to collect a pebble from a place which is filthy, impure, so that is obvious, because we can't use such a item, and we can't use something that's impure until it is not cleansed. And as for those places where the pebbles have been gathered that we use for pelting, we can't use these pebbles, because it comes in a hadith when a person, he pelts and his pelting is accepted in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah takes away up to the heavens his pebbles. And the person whose pelting has not been accepted, his pelting, due to not being accepted, the pebbles remain on this earth. So for this reason, you can't collect the pebbles from that place and use it for pelting, because these are regarded as those pebbles which were rejected in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you wish, we can collect all 49 or 70 pebbles from Muzdalifa. And if not, then from Mina, wherever we wish to. Now the stopover in Muzdalifa from Maghrib until Subh Sadiq, it is Sunnati Mu'akkada to stay there. And from Subh Sadiq until the sun rises, it is wajib to remain for a second there. So to remember, for Arafah we had mentioned that from Zawal until the following day dawn, for 1 second to be in Arafah, that was fard. And for Muzdalifa, from Subh Sadiq until the sun sets, for 1 second to be there, that is wajib. And from Maghrib until Subh Sadiq, the whole time to remain there is Sunnati Mu'akkada. But for those that are weak, elderly, females, young children, they do not need to remain in Muzdalifa, neither do they need to stop over there. They, after performing Maghrib and Isha, can make their way at night to Mina. Similarly, that female who fears on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah to become impure. Similarly, an elderly man that is there, it is not necessary for him to remain in Muzdalifa. So if she were to go with this person who is related to her, direct from Muzdalifa to Makkah al-Mukarramah and complete her tawaf ziyarah, then that is possible before her impure days start. So elderly, women, disabled, without stopping over in Mina and Muzdalifa, they can go direct to Makkah al-Mukarramah, direct to Mina. As for those who are not excused, who do not fall in this category, who have been excused by the Sharia, they should stay from Maghrib all the way to Subah Sadiq and until the sun rises. Hazrat Mufti Muhammad Rafi Uthmani Sahib, Damat Barakatum, or Mufti Abdul Rahim Sakribi Rahmatullahi Alayhi, they say that some people say that the night of Muzdalifah, and to worship on the night of Muzdalifah, that is more virtuous than worshipping on the night of Laylatul Qadr. So therefore, after Maghrib until Subah Sadiq, try to engage in as many ibadat as possible, and to lie down and sleep. This is also a sunnah, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did this in Muzdalifah. So this night is very blessed. So some ulama say that it is more virtuous than the worship of Laylatul Qadr, the night of power. So if we can engage in some sort of ibadah, we should do so. But if you're tired, then go to sleep. But go with this thought in mind, that my Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam slept, and in following his teachings I am also going to sleep. So you would get the reward of sleeping as well at the same time. So while it's resting after that, at the time of Maghrib, after time of Tahajjud, get up, perform Tahajjud Salah. And as soon as Subah Sadiq takes place, call out the Adhan and perform Fajr Salah, two Sunnah and two Farz. The portion of your Wukuf which is Wajib, that has been completed. Now if you're to leave, then your Wajib has been accepted and complete, so there is no need to. And the Wukuf of Muzdalifah would be the same as explained before, facing the Qibla, raising our hands, engage in Nibada, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praying. And if the group, they tell us to make our way to the coach or move us, then one should not become grieved or saddened, because the coach would still remain in Muzdalifah, and one should ponder upon himself as still being in Sheikh is explaining that some people, they not fully being aware as to where Muzdalifah begins. Some people, they drop off before Muzdalifah, so they don't reach Muzdalifah, and just seeing others, they get off their couches and assume that they are in Muzdalifah. So one should look out for the signpost there and make sure that he is in Muzdalifah. So before the sun sets, sun rises again, we would make our way to Mina from Muzdalifah. Those that are fit and healthy, it is more better and quicker to make our way walking to Mina. But if there's someone who is weak with us, then we should not put them into undue difficulty. After that, we will make our way to Mina, and this would be the third day of Hajj, the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. And it won't be wrong to say that this is the most busiest day from the days of Hajj. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he reached Mina from Muzdalifah, upon reaching Mina, the first thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did was that he came to Jamalatul Aqaba, Al-Jamalatul Kubra, the big shaitan. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the big shaitan, Jamalatul Kubra, and he pelted this shaitan 7 pebbles. Then after the Prophet ﷺ did the Qurbani of Hajj, Dami Shukr. Then after the Prophet ﷺ shaved his head. After that, the Prophet ﷺ made his way to Makkatul Mukarramah, and he did Tawaf Ziyarah there. And after completing Tawaf Ziyarah, he was able to reach
Makkah al-Mukarramah for Zuhar Salam. So these are the four things that we need to do. Pelting, animal sacrifice, so because we have performed tamattu, it is wajib for us to do this qurbani. Similarly, it was wajib for those that do hajj qiran. The ones that do hajj ifrad, it's not wajib for them. And then the third thing is to shave our head. And the fourth thing is to do tawafi ziyara. So these are the four things we need to do on this day. And from the four, the first three, to do them in sequence and order is wajib. And similarly they are with regards to command, wajib as well. And the final thing, which is tawaf ziyara, that is farz. So to do the first three things in order and sequence is wajib. And tawaf ziyara, which is farz, that does not need to do, that does not need to be done in order. If we do it in order and we do it after the first three, then that is sunnah. So this would mean that if a person before Rami, he did his qurbani, he did something wrong because he didn't do it in order, so he would have to give an animal sacrifice. If he did shaving of the head before animal sacrifice or before pelting, he did something wrong, so he would have to give them penalty. But if tawaf ziyara was done before Rami or before animal sacrifice or before qurbani, there is nothing wrong in that as well. So in the first three, pelting, animal sacrifice and shaving of the head, to do them in sequence, that is wajib. And to do the tawaf ziyara after this, that is sunnah. The first three things, after trying to follow the order and sequence, if something goes wrong, for example, you had made arrangements for your qurbani to take place at 12 o'clock and you were going to pelt at 11 o'clock, and when you go to pelt at 11 o'clock, you realize that the person had already did the animal sacrifice at 10 o'clock. So whilst there, if this situation arises, we should ask a reliable alim mufti and follow his instructions, and whatever he says, do that. Sheikh is mentioning that this happens that when the hajis reach Mina after Muzdalifah, because they have been in ihram for a few days, everyone wishes that they come out of ihram as soon as possible, that they do their pelting animal sacrifice as quickly as possible, and they are able to take care of their Sheikh requests that we should not hasten in doing all these things. Timing of pelting begins at the time of Subah Sadiq and remains until the following day Subah Sadiq. You could do the pelting after Zuhar, after Asr, after Maghrib, after Isha. The only problem is that if the pelting is delayed, then that would delay the animal sacrifice, and that would in order delay shaving of the head, which would in order delay coming out of ihram. So the most would be that we'll have to stay 10 to 5 hours more in ihram. Sheikh is explaining that once he himself tried to do the pelting in the morning, and coincidentally the cold stopped over at that place where the pelting takes place. So our Shaykh decided that since he has reached there with his companions, he decided, let us just do the pelting. So he tried his utmost to do the pelting and did the pelting, but there was so much crowd and so much shoving and pushing was taking place that Shaykh says he did not even feel content that the pelting was done, carried out the proper way. So what happens, people reach there at an early time and they think that because we have reached here now, let us just do our pelting. So they do the pelting and then don't feel content as well that we've done the pelting properly. So do not put ourselves, our family members, women folk in danger. Now the method of pelting, Shaykh will explain tomorrow, inshallah. But the first day's pelting that begins on the time of Subah Sadiq on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. So from Subah Sadiq of the 10th of Dhul Hijjah until the sun rises, it is makruh to do pelting on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. So this is for fit and healthy people, it is disliked. So this time is for those people who are elderly, weak, females, because they have reached there during the night time due to the disability. So the time which is mustahab of pelting is after the sun rises until zawal, noon, midday. So that is the time when the Prophet ﷺ did his pelting. And from Zawal until Maghrib it is Mubah. And after Maghrib it is Mubah. After Zawal until Maghrib it is Mubah. And after Maghrib it is Makruh. So Mubah means it's permissible, and Makruh basically means there is less reward, and Mustahab is the most preferred time of doing something. So if a female were to do pelting at Makruh time, she would get more reward because there is less intermingling and it will be dark for her to conceal herself. Similarly for a person who is ill and healthy, it won't be wrong for him to perform Hajj. Shaykh is explaining that one should look at his situation and thereafter fix a time for pelting. His advice is that we reach the place of pelting 1 to 1.5 hours before the Maghrib on the first day. And look at the situation after reaching there. If you feel